Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. It's good to be here. A privilege to be here today. God has blessed us with a beautiful day to gather together and worship Him. I've been blessed by being here. A lot of thoughts, a lot of comments I could say, but I'll just say that been a blessing to me, a challenge to my life, and trust that we can continue looking into God's Word and having our hearts open before Him. I want to say, first of all, thank you for your prayers. I've had numerous of you yesterday and today. I think a number of you knew kind of the schedule that I've had this week. Sometimes doesn't quite lend itself very well to studying, and I had quite a few of you just mention that you're praying. Appreciate that. Thank you. This morning I'd like to, I'll start out by saying this. We've been looking at the Christian home and things that relate to raising our families. This morning I want to look at a subject that I've been thinking about quite a bit the last, several months probably. And in my studying, it definitely started out, or I began my studying thinking about it in relation to our homes and raising our families. But as I got into it, I very quickly found myself going more to relating to this subject in a personal level. And so that's a little bit more of the focus this morning, more of a personal level for each of us. There's something here that I believe God would have each of us to consider, and it certainly does enter into and relate to raising our families, the responsibility that God has given to us in that as well. This morning I want to talk about building convictions in our families. That's not my title. I'll get to that in a bit. But I am concerned that, and maybe I'm thinking about myself and the weaknesses that I have, but I'm concerned that we as parents are doing what we can in instilling and building, helping our children at a young age build convictions. We're setting the stage for that as parents, of passing that on. Building convictions that are so necessary in life. I can't overemphasize that, the need for personal conviction. Are our children forming convictions of their own? Are we there assisting them in that? But are we stimulating them to that, to building convictions? I've pondered that quite a bit. The conclusion that I've come to, I don't know for sure if you call it a conclusion or not, but the conclusion I've come to is that it seems to me that how convictions are instilled in our children comes back to where we as parents are in our convictions. There's a direct connection. You see that. And I'm sure you understand that. And I want to be careful. I want to say this very carefully. But from my observation in my short lifetime, when I see young people that are, it seems like they're lacking on conviction in their personal life. They're, I don't know, waffling around, grappling. In many of those cases, there were parents, not always. This is not, I wouldn't necessarily say this is straight across the board, but I did, and thinking of growing up, people that I grew up with, and I just you see this in many of those cases. There were parents that didn't seem to have very solid convictions either. Again, I say that very carefully. Each of us has a choice to make. Each of our children have decisions, have choices to make. But so often that is the case. A few questions for you to consider. Are convictions important? Are they? Does it really matter if our children develop convictions? Why do we want our children to have convictions? If convictions are just optional, then we may as well go home, because it really does not matter. It's good for me as a parent to think about these questions. You know, life can go on humdrum. You know how it is. We have our jobs to go to. We have this, we have that. For you mothers, you have wash to do, you have meals to make. For us men, we have maybe a topic to prepare, a sermon to get ready for. 1 week goes into the next week. Just what is it that we are endeavoring to, what are we accomplishing with our children? This morning, I believe the real essence of this subject lies in the ability that we have as parents to live godly lives and be role models for our children. I believe that's where it lies. It is where our children see the principles of godliness being worked out. And we as parents need to take the role of commanding our children after us. We see a clear example of this in the life of Abraham. He commanded his children. I believe his family knew his heart. His children understood and saw the commitment that he had to God. His family understood his worship. They understood his desire to serve God and please him with all his heart. He was a friend of God. And God said, I know him. And I can't help but believe that Abraham's children knew where his convictions were. I believe it was clear. And so as parents, we need to take our role in commanding our children after us. How do you help those you are guiding and leading to develop the ability to think through and come up with their own conclusions and to make right conclusions? It takes walking alongside of. It takes giving direction. We must set the example for our children to follow. And so this morning, I'm not necessarily, as I already said, going to talk specifically about building convictions in our families. I want to focus how we do that each personally, because I believe it is so important. I believe building convictions is a work in progress. If any of you feel like you have attained and have your convictions, you know, are all built and you're all good to go, well, come tell me about it. I'd like to hear about it. But you know, as life's experiences come along, I believe we do gain more convictions. I also believe that our convictions can change. As we are a part of a brotherhood, I believe that has a bearing on our convictions. The title for the message is Building and Maintaining Personal Conviction. Hopefully this is something that we all want to do. It is of great necessity in the day and age that we live in. The words building and maintaining give the thought to me that it is a work, and it takes continual effort. I mentioned that a bit ago. It's not just a matter of having it and now it's done. convictions. You think about it in your life. Do you have convictions? What are they based on? You know, in our church, we have guidelines to help us along the way, and we consider these guidelines to be consistent with Scripture. What if suddenly the guidelines would be taken away? What would our response be? What would my response be? Would your life suddenly fall apart in the way that you live and the way that you are? Or would your life continue on in a straight and steady course, following God's word? That's a question that I believe that we do well to think about. After all, who is going to give answer for you? Who is going to give answer for your life when you stand before the Lord? Is it your parents? Is it your preachers? I believe we know the answer to that. It's myself, personally. Each of us are going to have to stand before God and give an answer for how our lives personally have been. And so this morning, how do I build and maintain personal conviction? Upon what basis do we do that? I have a number of points that I want to think about that I believe will help us as we consider this. Then I also want to look at some things, if we have time, that we don't want to base our convictions on. Before we do that, I'd like to ask, what would you say is really a conviction? Maybe I'll just open it up. What comes to your mind? What would you say is a conviction really is? What is a conviction? A strong belief, okay? All right, very good. A strong belief. Let's turn to an Old Testament account, Daniel chapter 3. I'm impressed when I read some of these Old Testament accounts. But here we have a man, Daniel, that certainly had a strong belief. It was before the time of Christ. It was before they had a lot of the opportunities that we have today. We read about some very strong individuals who knew exactly what they believed and why they believed it. I believe there are some things that we can learn from these examples. Where should we be today? We have a lot of opportunities. We have the written word of God. Here in Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar was at the place where he thought he really was someone. He had this image of gold made, and everyone was to bow down to it. They were to do this to bring honor and glory to the king. We know the account where there were three young Hebrew men who knew what they could not, or that they could not do this. Let's break in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And then reading on here, we see how they answered the king. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That to me is conviction. These men knew what they believed. They were not ashamed. They were not afraid. What impresses me is what it says then in verses 28 and 29. After this took place, we know what happened. They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were unharmed. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. What would have happened to these if these men would have given in? Well, their convictions had a definite impact, have had a definite impact on a lot of people. It did right here. It had a definite impact on the people in this time and still does today. But it changed a lot of people's thinking. I came across a study, a story, and I had this with my notes. I'm almost sure, in my files, and I'm almost sure I gave this story here before, but I'm gonna give a bit of it here again anyway. But there was a young couple that was planning to go to town one day, and they knew that this was back during the times of severe persecution. They knew that there was going to be some executions that day. The husband wanted to see what would happen. The wife didn't really want to go. She had seen enough and was just soon staying at home. But the husband wanted to go, and so they went. And they were there for a little while, and all of a sudden there was this stir in the crowd, and they saw these people coming. And there was people that were being executed for their faith. And in front of this group was a woman with a couple of children. And as they came closer, all of a sudden they could see the mother begin to tear the children's hands away from her dress. And she spoke to the crowd and she said, "Is there anyone who will take my children?" Well, the young couple here looked at each other and they didn't really need to speak. They knew that here was their opportunity. They could help in this situation. So the man went up and he took the first child, pulled the hands away from his mother's dress, and as he did, the mother made the request that her children would be raised to know the Lord. And this man nodded his head that they would be. Well, for this mother, I believe that is conviction. I believe it took conviction, strong convictions, for her for this mother to be able to do that, to give her children away and go on and be with the Lord. Would to God there would be more people today like that. And I believe there is. I believe there is a lot of people like that. But are our convictions that strong? That is what's going to change people's lives. When we have that kind of commitment to the Lord. When the world sees people who believe in God and are ready to act upon it. So, what does conviction mean? Conviction means just some definitions that I looked up or I found in looking it up, a number of things. A state of being convinced, a fixed or firm belief, a fixed or firm belief in the heart, a fixed or firm belief to do what is right. Another definition I found said a firmly held belief or opinion. And I thought this one was interesting. It had that word opinion in there. A firmly held belief or opinion. You know, we commonly hear that a conviction is something that you would die for. We hear that quite commonly. I'm okay with that, but I guess I personally feel like it can also, that a conviction can also include things that maybe we wouldn't die for. You ponder that a bit. That's kind of a little bit some of my thoughts, I welcome more discussion on that. But it is something that needs to be in our heart. It must be in our heart. It needs to be firm and strong. Touch more on this a bit later. Again, we need conviction. I came across this quote, "Conviction is what holds a man." Well, that is exactly what is needed in the world that we live in. Something to hold us. Another quote that we probably all have heard. If you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. The question I asked this morning is, where do I stand? Do I know the doctrine of the Word of God? I believe there are far too many of us that don't know the doctrine of the Word as we should, and as much as we could. Do we make application in daily life? We need to do that. We need personal conviction. And I would just emphasize this word personal. What about when I'm in town all by myself? Where are my convictions? When people we know are not around us, maybe our parents, maybe it's our ministry, our friends, it takes personal conviction to stand, to not give in to the allurements that are there. Well, maybe I'm getting a bit ahead of myself here. Let's go back. Upon what basis do we build and maintain personal conviction? One verse that stands out to me is in John chapter 4. I don't think I'll turn to that. I have it written down here. But John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, you may wonder what this verse has to do with all of this. But as we think of Jesus' total commitment that he had when he was here on this earth, and the desire of his life to fulfill the purpose of his master, he wanted to bring honor and glory to God rather than to himself. That to me is a very valid point in this subject of building and maintaining convictions. Turn with me to, well, again, let's not turn here either. We know this verse by heart, but in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How does this enter in? Well, we rightly divide God's word. To rightly divide God's word is a solid base for building personal convictions. Then we have the verse in 2 Corinthians. Now, that one's not coming to my mind. I thought I could say that one as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Again, another very valid thought, another solid base that we need to build from. Every thought must be brought, as it were, captive to Christ. That is the only way that Bible-based convictions can be had, can be built. If our thoughts are centered on ourself, what comes out? Well, it's all that will come out is personal ideas and such like, and certainly that is a pretty shaky base. We must look to God and allow him to work in our hearts and to mold us the way that he would like us to be. Okay, looking now a little more specifically at how to build and maintain personal convictions. I mentioned that I have some points here. These points are not necessarily listed in order of importance. Some may also overlap a bit. But the first point I have jotted down, number one, is our convictions must be formed through a study of God's Word. This morning, there is no getting around that. There is no substitute. Have you studied the Bible? Have you meditated on God's Word? Are you doing that with your families? I think of young children and reading them Bible stories and establishing those things at an early age, at a young age. It's so critical. As we read scriptures, we find food for our souls. We know that. I don't need to really say that, but it's so important, finding food for our souls. Prayer also enters in here. Pray to the Lord. Lord, what are you trying to tell me from this scripture? You know, God does not spell out every little detail in scripture. He gives the basic foundation. He expects us to make practical application to our daily lives. He wants to guide us in that. Maybe for somewhat of a illustration, fathers, you know, scripture says that we tells us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We would say that's really pretty broad, is it not? You know, little Johnny goes out and maybe he starts throwing rocks at a vehicle after church. And we say, no, you may not do that. Well, upon what basis do you say that? He could respond with, well, the Bible doesn't say that I can't do that. That's right. It does not say that word for word. There are a lot of things you could put in there. But by the wisdom of God, we make application to the principles of God's word. God expects us to do that, and we do that in so many areas in life. Church life, school life, home life, you name it. We continually do that. God expects us to read from his word, the basic teachings, and establish those in our heart, and from that is where our personal convictions are formed and based upon. The next point I have is conviction is formed with the help of sound counsel. Conviction is formed with the help of sound counsel. We need one another. I need you. I need you a part of my life. We need each other. Sound counsel from the brotherhood is very important as we study Scripture so that the conclusions that we make are sound and Bible-based. We need help to do that. There is a real need for balanced convictions. And a real good way to have balanced convictions is through the counsel of others. The next point goes right along with this one. True conviction is formed by submission to a local church body. True conviction is formed by submission to a local church body. Now, there's probably a growing amount of people who would challenge that thought, but I firmly believe it to be true. I believe Scripture is clear. We could turn to many. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. I believe it is very shaky ground. When somebody begins to do something, and they say, well, the Spirit told me to do this, and the Spirit told me to do that. That's why I'm doing this. I know it's not what the church would like to see, but the Spirit told me to do it. Have you heard that? I have. When I hear things like that, I begin very quickly to wonder what spirit is really motivating that. Let's not be deceived. We are not made to be islands. God did not intend for us to say, well, this is my personal idea and I'm going to do it no matter what anyone says. That is not from God. Sometimes we hear of family churches, and I want to be careful in these things, but I really feel like we have Scripture. We do. We have Scripture that clearly brings these things out. Sometimes we hear of family churches where individual families feel like they are the church, but as we look at the context of Scripture, I don't believe that's what God had in mind. I don't believe we see that in Scripture. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12 have some real clear teachings about the body of Christ, the church. We are called to agree in one and be together in unity. I believe it is so important that we yield ourselves to a church body, if not at one place, then to another. I believe there is a place and a time for pulling away from a specific place because of falling away from the truths of God's word, you know, where there's apostasy. However, I think extremely great care needs to be taken. Counsel sought. What so often happens is it's simply based on personal thinking, and there is a refusal to allow the brotherhood to balance us out. That, I believe, is very dangerous ground. When those things happen, I believe it's either a lack of conviction or a wrong and unbalanced conviction. I come back to what I said earlier. I believe convictions can change. Being a part of a brotherhood can do that. We'll have a bit more on that maybe in another point. Point number four. Convictions are formed as a person walks close to God. Convictions are formed as a person walks close to God. We all have the fallen nature to deal with. We're not exempt. None of us are exempt from that. Satan tempts us with many things. He tempts us with pride. I believe the temptation is there for what some may call, what we call spiritual pride. I believe that is a temptation. Feeling like we are doing pretty good in our spiritual life. Feeling like we really have some, I have some spiritual convictions here. Well, there's no such thing, I guess, as spiritual pride. It's just plain down ugly pride. And it's sin. When you think about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican that went to the temple to pray, let's just turn to that in Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice how the Pharisee, he lived such a careful life. He had what he would probably call lots of convictions. He fasted, he prayed, he gave tithes. He lived what would appear to be like a very spiritual life. But guess what? It appears like he went home with an empty heart. What was wrong? In our words, we might say that, yeah, he had real convictions. He lived a careful life. But what was wrong with this man? It was his attitude. This morning, as we walk close to God, we want him to be glorified. And if a person desires to stand out with his own personal conviction, and yes, I know that sometimes there must be a standing out. However, when a person wants to stand out as to be different, does it not show that he wants to lift himself up? God wants us to humble ourselves. The first part of James 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Another point in building conviction, be open and yielded to the will of God. Be open and yielded to the will of God. Jesus prayed, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That is leaving myself out of the picture. That is very important. That is a very important point. And really having Bible-based convictions, leave me out of the picture. Sure, it does affect me, but our motto must be, not I, but Christ. Number six, we must have a strong desire to love and obey and please God. Strong desire to love and obey and please God. My mind went to the testimony of Enoch. This point, when God took him from this life, there's not a long list of good works listed there that Enoch did. It just says that his life pleased God. It pleased God. Number 7. We must desire to apply God's word in its context. There are times when we go to Scripture when we are trying to prove a point. And sometimes we go to certain Scriptures to prove a point that we have. But let's be careful that we don't let out other Scriptures that brings context and balance to it. Let's be careful with that. Our desire must be that we interpret God's word in its context and not just do it to bolster up our own ideas and our own opinions. Number 8, we must be willing to grow and allow God to adjust our understanding, therefore adjusting our convictions as well. I'll say that again. We must be willing to grow and to allow God to adjust our understanding, thereby adjusting our convictions as well. Otherwise, how do we become one in the body? How do we support the body as it is pleasing to God? Let me explain. Just a bit ago, I said that sometimes you find where people say, well, my conviction is this way. So they kind of stand alone. Over here, this person feels this way, so he's standing alone. And yet over here is another person that feels this way, and he's standing alone. Doesn't God want us to stand on our convictions? Yes, he does. However, I believe that God sometimes wants me to adjust, if I may use that word, adjust my convictions. Again, maybe for an illustration, I'm not sure if this is a real good one or not, but it's one I thought of. Think of a small child that is in your arms. What size of clothing does he wear? He certainly does not wear size 38 men's. No, he wears small clothes. And guess what? Those clothes fit him perfectly at that time. But as that child grows, his size of clothes must be adjusted to be appropriate. Now you might say, aren't God's principles eternal? Absolutely. Yes, they are. However, our understanding is small. And I think we need to recognize that. Our understanding is small, and God's understanding is large. It's so large. And so as we go into God's word with our small understanding, our understanding then broadens little by little. Does it not? I believe it does. I hope it does. Our understanding of God's word grows and broadens. And guess what? Sometimes we have to make changes. We have to make changes and allow God to adjust our convictions, if you please. More could be said about that. Going on, number 9. Paul encourages us to accept or receive one another, even though our convictions may differ, as long as it's not against Scripture. We have that in Scripture where Paul encourages us to do that. Accept. Receive one another. I believe we would all agree that there is more than one way of doing something right, depending, of course, what it is. In some things, there is only one right way. But in some things, it can be done several ways, and it still be right. I believe it is very important that we respect one another's convictions. I believe there is an element of where we must consider how this affects others. I believe we must consider that. Romans 12, verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one, what does it say? Members of another, one of another. We must consider how it affects others. After all, do we love our brethren? God is not calling us to be critical of others' convictions. Another thing to consider is that a right thing can be done in a wrong way. We mentioned that briefly with the publican and the Pharisee as they prayed in the temple. Again, just a crude example of that is, you know, it's right to drive a vehicle. Is it right to drive a vehicle? Well, we say yes, of course. Well, what if you drive it? There's so many wrong ways that you can drive a vehicle. You can drive in the wrong lane. You can drive 90 miles an hour when the speed limit's 60. The policeman might stop you and ask, just what are you doing? You might say, well, I'm driving my car. And it's right to drive a car. He says that's right, but you're doing it in the wrong way. You're in the wrong lane. You're driving the wrong speed. Well, it's quite clear that we can do right things the wrong way. I believe it's so easy to do that when we begin to look for glory for ourselves. Look to bring glory to ourselves. That is what happened with the Pharisee. He wanted God to think that he was quite great. That was his problem. Okay, quickly yet, just a few things that we do not want to base our convictions on. Just a few points here that we do not want to base our convictions on. Number one, a secret desire to be noticed and get attention. Now, some of these things we already alluded to anyway. I just wanted to focus a little bit on a few of these things. But a secret desire to be noticed and get attention. I believe the desire to be appreciated or the desire to be liked is within every one of us. I think we would admit that and recognize that. We may say that maybe young people face it the most. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But the desire to fit in, to be a part of a group, well, it is something that we all face, and really, in a lot of ways, that is good. There's nothing wrong with that. However, it is not good to try to get the attention, to be noticed, under the cover that I really have a conviction here in this area, when really we don't have a conviction for that at all. I believe that is something that happens far too often. The temptation is there to want to appear more spiritual than we really are, or more spiritual than others. Satan is so subtle and so subtle. And I believe this is an area where Satan will try to get at a person who is serious about living for God. That's an inroad that Satan's going to try to make. He might even come to you and say, you really should have a strong conviction in this area. After all, it's really a good thing. Well, if you would, you'd be more spiritual than all the rest. Think of it. Let's not allow Satan to come as an angel of light in that way. There's a reason Scripture says that, about Satan coming as an angel of light. Another false basis. Forming convictions, as it were, through feelings of anti-other churches. Some people's religion is based on just that. I've run across that some. Where the feeling is, I am against all other churches. Well, that is their religion, and it's a false religion. Maybe that is true, however, if that is what our convictions are based upon, it is false. May we not find ourselves in that place. Sometimes we might say that we have a conviction, and really, it is just a reaction to something or someone else. Very false base for personal convictions. The last point, another false point, or another false base, is peer pressure. Peer pressure. We face that, don't we? I think if we're honest, we would all admit that. My friends are doing it. They have this conviction. So I will too. That is a temptation as well. Again, we want to fit in. We want to be accepted. That is a desire that we have that is not all bad. But it can lead us down the wrong way. We want to fit in. We want to be accepted. So we try to form our ideas around how others feel. This may not be all bad, and yet it's not a solid base upon which to build. All right, summing all this up, may we find our roots in God's Word. That is solid. May we simply allow God's truths to grip our hearts and direct our daily lives. I'd like to turn yet to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a closing scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in a hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It says in the latter times, certainly we are in those times. Some shall depart from the faith. This morning, what will help in preventing that? I believe it is one very important part of that is having Bible-based personal convictions, standing upon them, that in Christ all things, notice how I said, that in Christ all things may be glorified. May God bless each of us as we do that. And may we take this as a challenge as well in relating to our families, raising our children. May we be challenged to live lives. Think again of the importance of living lives that are an example of God's work, God's faithfulness in our life, so that that can be passed on and our children can find themselves in God's will as well. Let's kneel together in prayer.